You know, in the most desperate times, God shows forth his light. He is the God of the resurrection. There are people that have felt that their lives have been hopeless, that there's no way forward, and God in his mercy and his grace steps in and says, let me walk beside you, let me walk with you. We pray that for the Burke family and for everyone else that is affected because the tragedy of the passing of Mason is touching so many lives. And just continue to be the voice, the eyes, the prayer, you know, the prayers of the Spirit for this family. We also have those in just life that finances have been difficult for them, and we want to recognize what God is doing in the midst of finances. And I'm going to invite Boyd Stephan, if he won't come up. We are very privileged. Huh? You won't come up? Okay. Yeah. I meant like if, like just rhetorically. Okay. We have been... this man has taken what God has poured into his heart, and he's been generous in sharing personally from his own life story what God has done for him and what he will do for others. And Boyd doesn't want this. He doesn't need it, but we want to give God the glory. And so let's give the Lord a hand because of the generosity of Boyd.
Thank you. Yeah, I hate being up here, and you guys all know that. This is the fourth class that I've been a part of, and I know some other people have went through this FPU class even before I came along to lead the class. But the only reason I really do this is to help everybody else learn how to handle money and to be successful with money, and also... so that God can be glorified in it, honestly. If anyone in my class that took this last class, if they could come up, please. Come on, please. I don't like being alone up here. And as they're coming up, I also would ask that anybody who's been through the class previous, would you please stand up? Now I don't feel so alone. It's been my privilege to lead the class. But I hope some of their stories, if you ask them, and I hope they can tell you what the class has meant to them. So, long story short, thank you for being part of the class. And... thank you so much. Oh, where'd she go? I can't see her. Okay. There you go. Thank you very much. As you can tell, we've had a few people go through. You know, if every single one of you in this church were out of debt, can you imagine what you could do with that extra money that you're pouring out towards that debt? Can you imagine how you could help maybe those in Mozambique, a local family who's in having a really rough time, the widow, the orphan, what we are called to do? If we weren't putting our money out towards all those debts, what could we do for the glory of God? That's the reason I do this class. Thank you, everybody who has attended the class, and I hope to do more in the future. Thank you.
Boyd had given me a dashboard of those previous classes, not including this one here, but if I remember my totals right, 47 different individuals have gone through the classes that he has taught. non-mortgage debt that had been paid off during the class period was a little over $82,000 for those classes. Additional savings was just a little over $44,000 from those participants. 27 credit cards were destroyed as a result of that. And there were a few other figures, but those are the ones that I remember. But it is making a difference in margin in people's life. And so thank God for that. Okay. Children up through grade one can go on down to kids worship. And I'm going to switch microphones here, gentlemen. Okay. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. And we just saw a wonderful example presented to us from Financial Peace University of our memory verse. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. And as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I just want to let you know, I said that there was going to be one more message in this series. I'm cutting the series off at this point because we're going to start our Easter series next week. And so I want you to be planning. There's a slide about our Easter service that's a series that's coming up, Darkness Before the Dawn, that we'll be focusing leading up to Easter on the night that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the night that he was arrested. He tells us in the Gospel of Luke to those that were coming, this is the hour when darkness reigns. And you know, we live in a dark cloud of sin in our world. We can see it in so many different areas, and we can feel it so especially now, but we're going to see how the light of Christ comes in the midst of the darkness. That's what light does. The absence or the presence of darkness is the absence of light. And we're going to see how the light of Christ can come in. What I want you to be thinking is not only your commitment to be here, but who are you going to bring with you? Who are you going to be inviting leading up to Easter? And then we're going to have a special offering on Easter. You know, a generous person will prosper. Daryl and others, Ora Lehman, are in Mozambique right now. And we are setting aside Easter Sunday, and we'll have our regular offerings. But I'm asking you to be praying about what you would give to the work in Mozambique as they recover from this horrific event that took place in the city of Beira. 20 Wesleyan churches were lost in that process, the buildings themselves. And we'll have more information as Daryl comes back, and he kind of encouraged us to kind of wait. We know they're going to need funds, but they need your prayers and they need your encouragement right now. So be asking God, what would he have you give for that special offering on Easter Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord? Would you stand in honor of God's word? I'm reading from the New International Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Lord, we come to your word together collectively of a congregation, asking your Holy Spirit to speak to each of us individually. And Father, as we respond to your word, as we let it come in and transform our thoughts and moves into our actions, Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit of God will begin to even more conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Father, you are a generous God. You are always good. You are always gracious. You are always giving. We thank you, Father. May it be said of us that we are becoming more like Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 32:8, I love that passage of scripture that I had not really encountered until I began this series. It says, but generous people, they plan to do what is generous. This is not just random acts of kindness. It is something that we plan to do. We look for ways in which that we can be generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. Even when that generosity seems to be hard or the harvest is delayed, you stand firm in that generosity. And we're not just talking about money, but we're talking about time and resources and our efforts and our words and things that we do. We are called to be generous people. We've seen in the series that God is the maker of heaven and earth, and he gives us everything that we have. Actually, we don't ever give anything to God that he hasn't first given to us. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all that we have. He's the source of every good and perfect gift. But we can see in the expanse of nature and in studying nature that God is a giving God, that life happens when things are given away in reproduction, in bearing of fruit. Things are multiplied. And in the land of Israel, there is an example, I think, that God gives us about the difference between something that's generous and someone that keeps everything for themselves. And I have a slide, and I know it's a little difficult to see, but I'm going to step over here. You know, this week we have heard a lot about the Golan Heights, if you follow the news and things. And the Golan Heights is a strategic part of land, and it's clear up here in northern Israel, way up here. And you see there's a little blue spot here. That is the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee has a main water source called the Jordan River. And as the snow melt mounts from Mount Hermon and so forth, the water comes down and it fills the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's called a sea, but it's really more like a huge lake. It's about 8 miles wide and about 13 miles in length. But it is vibrant with life. It has 27 different species of fish. There's all sorts of vegetation that grows around it. I hear it's a beautiful, beautiful area. It's a main source of water for the people of Israel. Remember this. Its supply of water comes from the Jordan River. And if you were to look at this real close, if you have really good eyesight, you can see that there's the Jordan River that comes in on the north side of it. And then you see the blue line that's coming out. That is the Jordan River. And so what flows in, it also gives out. And then the Jordan River goes about 87 miles to the south to this other huge this other body of water. That particular body of water is larger than the Sea of Galilee. It's about 37 miles in length and a little over 9 miles in width. And so it has a much more volume of water. By the way, the Sea of Galilee is just under 700 feet below sea level. This particular sea here that it flows in that's bigger is a little over 1,300 feet below sea level. And some of you can already read what the name is or already know what the name is. It is called the Dead Sea. It's called the Dead Sea for a reason. It's dead. There's no life in the Dead Sea. In fact, its salt content, and it has so many minerals, it's rich in minerals, is 25% to 30%. I'm told that you can actually lay in it. You won't sink in it. You can lay in it. I've seen pictures. You can go on Google and do it. People reading books and things because, it's looks beautiful, but it's incredible. There's no vegetation, no fish, no nothing. It's dead. Why is it dead? Because although it receives more water from the Jordan River than the Sea of Galilee, it doesn't have any outflow. It keeps everything that it gets, and the water that it loses is all from evaporation of nature. And listen, if you're going to be life-giving, if you want life pouring into you, in fact, Jesus said, if you come to me and you believe the word of God, that rivers of living water will flow through you. You are blessed to be a blessing. And in the Holy Land, the land of Israel, God gives us an example of a person who keeps everything to themselves and therefore is dead and produces no life, and someone that gives and is vibrant with life. And the question we need to be asking ourselves is, which person am I becoming like? Am I like the Sea of Galilee that takes in and gives out? Or I'm like the Dead Sea who wants to keep most of what I have to myself. And the only things that I give are the things that just kind of evaporate from my life. It's a good question to ask ourselves. Several years ago, I came across this phrase, God has given me special gifts and resources to help me become the person he intends for me to be. That is God's gift to me. I must choose to manage these gifts and resources for his glory and not my own. That is my gift to him. So what are you going to be doing with what you have been given? What are you doing with what you've been given? And the response to that question will determine to a large extent the blessing of God upon your life. So we're going to look at principles of God's abundance today. What you're not going to get is a recipe for God's abundance. If you do this, this, and this, then God's going to do this for you. If you want that kind of message, you can go online, listen to someone else, but I don't believe you're going to hear it from the Bible, okay? I think there's a lot of distorted teaching out there. God is not obligated to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise, okay? God will make us wise. Sometimes he gives wealth. Sometimes he gives things that money can't buy. But God has principles of living in his abundance. And let me go ahead and just say this. Sometimes that abundance that God gives us comes in suffering. What if God chose you to glorify him through pain? It's happened. When Jesus himself was speaking to the Apostle Paul and calling him when he was still Saul by that way of time, he goes, I will show you how much you must suffer for my sake. And not only does God give us what we call good things, but sometimes that good thing is that he conforms his character into us through the fellowship of knowing him through suffering. But Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and enjoy it and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. He is a God of abundance. In Romans chapter 8, it's talking just prior to these verses that I have in your notes. It's talking about the groanings and the pain of this present world. In fact, Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Those whom he foreknew, he determined to be conformed into the image of his son. And then he says this, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And notice this, he who did not spare his own son, God gave his best. He who did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us, notice this, all things? God's going to pour into your life his character, his love, his mercy, his grace. What's interesting is you read on in Romans chapter 8, it talks about some pretty bad things that happen. Persecution, peril, the sword, all of those things. And all those things, it says, we are more than conquerors because God has given us. And so let's look at four principles that God would have us do in the area of living in his abundance. And the first is this. God delights in blessing his people. He delights in blessing his people. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:6 that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. But each person should determine and should decide in their own heart what they give, because God loves a cheerful giver, not someone who does it reluctantly or under compulsion. Now, when we look at that phrase, God loves a cheerful giver, we say, well, doesn't God love everyone? Absolutely, God loves everyone. He showed his love for everyone by sending his son, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about God being rich in grace and mercy and kindness with the love that he loved us. Although we were separated from him, he loved us with an eternal love. But I also want us to recognize that God watches those. He looks for faith. And those who begin to come in relationship with him and begin to walk in obedience, God moves heaven to support them and flow his blessing upon their life. And God delights in blessing his people, giving them increased blessing. You know, you've heard the story, or you've heard the saying before, it's actually a verse, that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? You've heard that? Okay. Comes from Psalm 50. Here's what God says, and actually the Word of God says in Psalm 50, verse 8. He's talking to people, and he goes, I have no complaint about your sacrifices or your burnt offerings or what you constantly offer, but I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens. For the animal of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on a thousand hills. For all the world is mine and everything in it. What do you give to the person who has everything? What can we give to God? That's the question. Here's what God says. Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God and keep the vows you made to the Most High. Then when you are in trouble, call upon me and I will rescue you and you will give me glory. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. What God says, when we give him our stuff it with the right heart, cheerfully, God gets what he wants, which is us. God wants relationship with us. And what we value is where our heart is. We are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when you give him your resources, you give back, and when you're generous with the resource he has given you, God gets more of you. Proverbs 11:24 says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. God looks at the heart, and he loves it when his children reflect his character, because God is a giver. The one who sows sparingly, the one who gives reluctantly, or just because they feel the pressure, religious pressure, peer pressure, whatever, when they give because they have to, they have a wrong attitude about who God is. They think God is a taker. And God says, I want this and I want that, and it's all rules and regulations. God wants a relationship with us, and he wants us to see that he is a giver that will continue to give to us. Psalm 35:27 says, let them continually say, let the Lord be magnified, who delights and takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. I want you to know today that God delights and will delight in blessing your life. The economy of the kingdom of God is built upon generosity. The generous person will prosper. Becoming generous is a key, because God is love, and generosity is the expression of what love looks like. But here's the question for God, from God's, if God could have a dilemma, this would be it. Okay? Who can God bless and that person not take the blessing and use it against God? Take that blessing and put it before God. And so there's all sorts of these reminders in scriptures to be careful what you do with your resources. Over 2,152 verses on just giving alone, more than on prayer and more than on hope and more than on faith. It's a major theme in the Bible. Why so much? Because we have to guard against money's place in our life. Now, money is not a root of all evil. What the scripture says is the love of money is the root of all evil. The wrong placement, looking wrongly at your resources, is a root of all evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us. We see this from the very onset in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about Lucifer. Lucifer, who you know most often as Satan. He was clothed in glory and radiance. He was a worship leader. He was the premier angel. But he wasn't content with what he had, and he rebelled against God, and he took all of his glory, all of his influence, and he used it against God. He rebelled against God, and God cast him down. He became Satan. He's now a liar, and he's been so from the beginning. God set Adam and Eve up in the garden. He gave them a world of abundance. He gave them responsibility. He gave them purpose. And he said, you can eat of any tree that you want. Have free reign of any tree except the one, the knowledge of tree and evil, good and evil. And what did Adam and Eve? They took what God had given them, and they tried to use it against God. We're going to be like God. We're going to take, nobody's going to be our God. We're going to be our own God. They used it against them. And God in his love and his mercy and his goodness continues to give us commands that lead to life. In Deuteronomy 30, you see a theme throughout the book of Deuteronomy. But in 30, it comes this. Here's what God is saying to his people. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God and obeying him and committing yourself firmly to him. Notice this. This is the key to your life. You want to know what the key of life is? A principle that you need to have is that God delights in blessing his people, but with every one of God's promises, there's conditions that come. If you do this, God will do this. If you exercise faith here, God will do this. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. Jeremiah 9:24 says, those who wish to boast should boast alone in this, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and brings justice, righteousness on the earth. And that I delight in these things the Lord has spoken. As I was thinking about God's in his goodness, I'm thankful for this today. God never had a bad day. He doesn't sleep, but God doesn't ever come up in the morning and say, I just got a little bit of attitude today. I don't think I will give as much as I did yesterday. Instead, we have a God that is great in faithfulness, great in mercy, and great in love. And he delights, listen, he delights in giving to you. He wants to move in response to your faith. He wants to pour into your life his grace and mercy. Hudson Taylor said that God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply because we have a God that delights in giving to his people. Secondly, when I give first to God in my best, he increases blessing. God won't play second fiddle in our life. And you see a theme throughout of living in God's abundance that you give God the first of what you have and you give him your best. And then he increases blessing. Here's what it says. And God is able to bless you abundantly. One of the versions says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Grace is, you know, the simple definition, it's just unmerited favor, you know, God's unmerited love toward us. We didn't deserve it, but we get what we don't deserve. God gives us his love. But God's grace is full of his character, full of his virtue, all of God's being made available to us. In grace, God gives us nothing less than himself. He goes, I will be with you. And with every promise of God, it's always linked to a principle. If you do this, I will do this. If you refuse to do this, if you rebel, then this is what's going to happen. And once we have the promise and we understand the principle, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a problem. You're going to have an obstacle. You're going to have a temptation. You're going to have somebody that is going to be working against the promise of God in your life. It happens all the time. Henry Blackaby, in his writings of Experiencing God, says this is where the crisis of belief comes. Will I trust God or will I take things into my own hands? And what you do in the crisis of belief, when you encounter that problem, the words that you say, the actions that you have will be determined to a large extent, the provision of God in your life. Will we seek God first? Will we hold to his promise even in the hard times? This principle is seen throughout the Bible. Let me just share a few with you. Genesis chapter 22. Let me go 37 to 40 years earlier. In Genesis 18. Somewhere around there. Okay, might be 11, okay? 37 to 40 years earlier, God met a man named Abraham. He was 75 years old. He said, go to the land that I show you. Even though you have been unable to bear children with your wife Sarah, I will give you a son, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Just go. So Abraham got up, and he said goodbye to his family, and he went to the land that God showed him, the land of Canaan. For 25 years, they believed in that promise. And finally, when Abraham was 100 years old, when his body was as good as dead, it tells us, they had a son, Isaac. It was a good day. It was a happy day. Every day when Abraham saw Isaac coming out of the tent, it was a reminder that God fulfilled his promise. And then we come, surprisingly, to Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, God comes and says he's going to test Abraham. And he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. Would Abraham take the blessing of God, the gift of God, and use it against God and say, I'll give you anything else, but not my son? He rose up early in the morning, he and his servants, they went to the Mount of Moriah. By the way, this is where the Temple Mount is right now. This is the place where the temple was built, significant in spiritual history and historical history, geographically. Leaves the servants, they go up to the top of Mount Moriah, they build an altar, they get the wood, he binds his son, he's ready to take his son. Listen, God didn't tell Abraham to do this because he wanted Isaac. He wanted Abraham. And he was testing Abraham to say, will you trust me in this? The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham had so much faith that he believed that if he took his son's life, that God would raise him from the dead, although there had been no record of resurrection up at that time. That's how much he believed in God. And the angel of the Lord told him, says, stop, don't do it, Abraham. Now I know that you trust me and that you believe in me. I can. I have your heart. My relationship with you is more important than anyone else. So we pick it up here in Genesis 22, verses 14 to 18. So Abraham called that place. By the way, when he looked up, there was a ram caught in the thicket, and they sacrificed the ram to God, and he called the place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. Notice the future tense. The Lord will provide. See, there was a day coming when God would sacrifice his son on that very mount. And the angels wouldn't stop it. Instead, God didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. And if this is how much God gives to us, how will he not freely give us all things in him? Verse 15, the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. Called to Abraham a second time. And look what he says. Because Abraham gave his first and his best, here's what God says. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of the enemies, and through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Listen, because of this promise, we had Jesus, who was a Jew, born the greatest man ever come. It is through the Jewish people we have the greatest book that was ever written, the Bible. And we have, through the Jewish people, the salvation of our sins through Jesus Christ. All nations of the earth will be blessed through him, because Abraham gave his first and his best, and God increased the blessing. Here's a good question to ask ourselves. Is there any time that God accepted from his people anything less than the best and anything less than the first? I would be interested if you could find it. I can't. You see, in Genesis 4, the very first offering that was given, there were only two people. Abel came and he gave of the first and the fat portions, the best of his offerings came to God first, and he gave the best, and God accepted it. It was a pleasing aroma before God. Cain, it tells us, brought some of his produce. Didn't give it much thought. It wasn't the first. It wasn't the best. And then Cain got upset when God didn't accept the first and the best. And because he got upset, he began to attack his brother, which really revealed what was really in his heart. And he became more like Lucifer and less like God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Several of you have it memorized. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and God will make your path straight. Then there's another verse, the one right after it says, honor the Lord with your wealth from the first of your produce. If you're going to acknowledge God, you're going to value God, as we saw. That's why we talked about value. Last week we saw Deuteronomy 14:23. The purpose of tithing, giving 10% of your income to the Lord, is to teach you to always put God first in your lives, to revere him, to trust him. Deuteronomy 14:23. God at times reprimanded his people because they gave him less than the best. They were still going through the rituals. They were giving him something. Malachi chapter 1 talks about the less effective sacrifices they were given. They were giving God their leftovers. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, God says, when people don't give me their first, they don't give me their best, they're actually defrauding me of my glory. He said, they're robbing me. You can read it, Malachi 3, verses 8 to 11. But if you'll honor me, God says, test me in this, and I'll open up the windows of heaven. Jesus, when he walked this earth, says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then when Jesus spoke words to the church in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus says, you're doing a lot of great things. You're admirable for a lot of things from the outside, but I have this against you. What do you have against them? He goes, you've lost your first love. I've got to be first in your life. Your best involves giving God your total being. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Your best involves giving God your first of everything, first of your time. By the way, once you give your first, the other 90% belongs to God too. Everything that I have belongs to God. I want to honor God with the discretionary funds and resources and time and words that we have. And your best involves giving God your superior work. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do in word or deed, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Paul summed it up this way, for to me to live is Christ. And I've often looked at that verse and said, if Christ wasn't there and it was just a blank, what would I fill in there? For me to live is, I hope it'd be Christ. And to die is gain. Here's the reality. The more you're willing to give your best and your first to God, the closer you will be to Jesus. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is also going to be. And here's God's promise. To him who is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, and dreams, according to his power that has worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's go on. Here's a phrase you'll hear occasionally in the church, but it comes right out of God's word. It is impossible to outgive God. To outgive God is a losing proposition, because not only did he supply whatever we gave back to him and to the benefit of others, but also God, it tells us here in verse 10, that God supplies seed to the sower and bread to the food. He'll also supply and increase your store of seed, and you will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So God not only gives you additional things to be generous with, but he's going to do something within the life. He's going to bring righteousness about in your life because you're becoming more and more like Jesus. Whatever you give came from him, and whatever you increase came from him. God does a deeper work in your heart. And he will give you things that are beyond material things, things that money cannot buy. Jesus said it this way. He's quoted as saying in Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm glad I can receive to God from God. I'm glad I can give for God. But there's a principle that comes in our life. As I give, God continues to pour in to my life. Now let's look at a couple examples in the Bible about how this works out. In 1 Kings chapter 17, you have the story of Elijah the prophet. And there's a famine in the land, and God has been miraculously providing for Elijah. The king is out looking for him, trying to find him. God has him safe. He has a water supply. He has meat. And all of a sudden, the brook dried up. And God says, Elijah, I'm going to provide for you. I want you to go to a widow who lives in Zarephath. And you're going to that widow, and you're going to ask her to make a cake of bread for you. So he does that in obedience. You can read this in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 to 15. And so he goes and he meets this woman, and she's gathering sticks. And he said, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar that I can drink?" And as she was going to get it, he said, "And please bring me a piece of bread." And she says, "Man of God, as surely as the Lord lives, I'm going to tell you, I don't have it. I don't have any bread. I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and a meal to make for myself and my son. We're going to eat it. And then because there's such a deep famine in the land, we're going to die." And Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid." We read this I want you to hear this like this woman heard it. She's going to make her last cake of bread for her family, and then her plan is that they're going to die. And here's what the man of God says to her. "Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me." Yeah, that's great for you, buddy. You get it. I don't. It's a crisis of belief. It's the problem. Will she trust the word of God? And the story of this woman is that she did what the man of God said. And she gave to the prophet first as an example of giving first to God. And that jar of flour and the jug of oil did not dry up until the rain once again hit the land. Because she gave, listen, she never would have known God's provision for her life had she not given God first. And she didn't realize that you won't outgive God. As you read on down, later her son dies, and she comes back to the man of God, doesn't understand it. Why is this happening? Elijah comes back and he raises her son to life. Never would have seen that miracle. Never would have had it had she not trusted God in the first place. And by the way, Jesus calls out this woman. He said, "Don't you think when there was a famine in the land of Israel that there were a lot of other widows? But God sent Elijah the prophet to the one who would have faith." God is looking for people to pour out his blessing in. You see it with the feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves and 2 fish. The disciples say, "What is this among so many people? It's not much. If anything, it'll make people hungrier. It's all we got." But listen, once what they had was put in the hands of Jesus, it was blessed. Somebody had to believe that Jesus could do more with the 5 loaves and 2 fish than they could. And here's what the dilemma on the very beginning of this miracle, by the way, only 2 miracles are recorded in all 4 Gospels, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the feeding of the 5,000. I think it's a pretty important miracle, okay? But their dilemma going into it was, what is this among so many people? We don't have the resources. They had a different dilemma at the end. We'll get to that. What they had wasn't blessed until it was put in Jesus' hands. Jesus took it and he blessed it. And then he gave it to the disciples. Jesus, who could have miraculously called everyone to have a lunch, look in there, I'll see it. He could have done a major surprise everyone, used his followers as the people to disperse the blessing they had. And here was the dilemma at the end. Everyone ate until they were full, as much as they wanted. And guess what? There were 12 baskets left over. They had more than enough. They could eat the next day and not needed the disciples could. Okay? Where am I at in this? Okay? Here's what it says. "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured out into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured unto you." God says to a large extent, your generosity, your measure will determine God's work in your life. God's blessing in your life. I have for you in your notes, see 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Let me tell you briefly the story. Now we have Elisha, the one who was after Elijah. And he also encounters a woman. Now this woman was basically a pastor's wife. She comes to him, and 2 Kings 4 says her husband was one of the prophets, and he was a man who feared God, and her dilemma was this. They had some debt. Evidently, they hadn't been through Financial Peace University yet, okay? They had some debt, and she said the creditors were coming, and what they're going to do, they were going to exercise their right and take her two sons. What is she going to do? And so she comes to the man of God, Elisha, and says, here's my dilemma. You know that my husband feared the Lord. What do I do? And here's what Elisha tells her. By the way, she said, your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of oil, of olive oil. God is always going to work with what you got. Hello? He's always going to work. Don't ever tell God you don't have nothing. That's a slap in the face to God. That's a God that says, God, you're a taker. I don't have anything to give you. Listen, we all have something we can give. Everybody here has something we can give. But God always starts with what we have before he'll increase what we have. And here's what he tells the woman. He tells her to do something ridiculous. Go around and ask all your neighbors to give you all the, you collect as many vessels as you can. Big ones, small ones, middle-sized ones. You get as many as you can. So she went in obedience to that. And then she went back in her room, and he told her to start pouring the water into these vessels. And the oil began to go into those vessels, and each one was filled up until there were none left. And then she tells her son, get more. She goes, this is all we got. Here, listen, the measure that she made. Listen, here's the point of this. If she got three vessels, how many would have filled up? Three. If she got 30, how many would have filled up? 30. If she would have got 300, how many would have filled up? 300. But when she ran out of vessels, according to her faith, it determined how much God returned. She got what she expected. And now the prophet told her, you go sell the oil, pay off your creditors, and you and your sons can live on what is left. Here's the last thing I want to share with you. God's greatest gift is himself. The greatest thing that God will ever give you is himself. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You'll be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. So many times people want to say, I'll give money to God and he'll make me rich. Listen, that's not the promise of Scripture. Do you know that most of the early followers of Christ lost houses and lands? You know, you read about the disciples and how they lived their life. They lost their life. Sometimes God looks at his faithful people and says, I can trust them with suffering. They will give glory to God through suffering. That's what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know him, the power of the resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Listen, I don't like it when I suffer or I see people that I love that I suffer, but sometimes God points out people of Hebrews chapter 11 that says, people of whom this world was not worthy. But they gave God glory in the midst. They were generous people. All the promises of God have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. God's greatest gift is himself. And he goes, as you give to God, you'll be enriched in every way. And because you are enriched, you will overflow in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. And you'll have reason to thank God for the indescribable gift that you have. And Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 to 20, and God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This is just prior to this. Here's what Paul said. I've learned to be content in any and in every situation I am. I've been hungry, and I found my contentment in Christ. And I've had my stomach full, and I've had my contentment in Christ. Because I don't follow Jesus, because he makes my life easier here on earth. I follow Jesus because Jesus laid down his life for my sins. Paul truly believed for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I know that the sufferings of this present world are nothing compared to the glories that will be revealed. So when our hearts ache, when it seems like generosity, that the harvest isn't coming forward, we have that. Maybe we are being tested as well. Will I continue to give God my first and my best until I believe that God is going to pour out his abundant blessing to the glory of God in my life? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the God of all comfort and the Father of all compassion. And one of the ways you give to your children is not just with stuff, but it's with you. To know deep within our heart that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. That we serve a God that is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So this Father of all comfort and of all compassion comforts us in our times of trouble so that we can then come alongside of others and comfort them in their trials. Lord, you've given us ways to do that today. Lord, help us to be sensitive. Help us to look at life through the eyes of Christ. And we thank you, God, that you are the one who supplies seed to sow. And you watch over the ground where we've sown so that you might increase our harvest of righteousness and give us more to give back to you, to the glory of God the Father. The bottom line of your abundance is that you receive the glory and we receive the joy. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name.